Shabbat shalom. All right, humor me, guys, and join in with what I'm going to say. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day in the neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in beauty, would a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Please, won't you please? Please, won't you be my neighbor? Yay! I was hoping that I would. Amen. I was hoping that I would not be the only one singing that, so thank you so much. That was, of course, the theme song from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. The host of that show was, again, Fred McFeely Rogers. He was born in Latrobe, Pennsylvania on March 20th, 1928. He was the only child born to his mom and dad. Later, they adopted another young girl, a young girl by the name of Elaine. But for the most part, he was a shy and very quiet child who did not have many friends. When he was 8 years old, he was bullied because he was fat and quiet. When he told an adult about it, the adult told him, just act as if it does not bother you and they'll leave you alone. At the age of 8, he knew that that wasn't right, but he didn't have a way to express his emotions, his feelings. So when things like that would happen, he would go home, he would sit at his piano, he would cry into his hands, and he would make up songs. He grew to be a very creative, he grew to have a very creative imagination, and he later became an advocate for educational television for children. He was an author, a producer, a Presbyterian minister, and the host of Mr. Rogers. That show ran for 33 years, and it focused on acknowledging children's emotions and helping them sort through some of life's challenges like death and divorce and many other things. The guests he had in his shows, both adults and children, they were diverse in race, gender, abilities, and professions. He advocated slowing down, and he modeled the art of seeing. In 1997, he won a Lifetime Achievement Award from the National Academy of Television of Arts and Sciences. After being handed his award in a room full of television stars and talk show hosts, he said, so many people have helped me come to this night. Some of you are here, some of you are far away, some are even in heaven. All of us have special ones who have helped, loved us into being. Would you just take 10 seconds to think of the people who have helped you become who you are, those who have cared about you and have wanted what was best in your life? 10 seconds of silence, I'll watch the time. And he bowed his head. Those who met with him and spent time with him, they repeatedly would say things like, he made me feel special. He made me feel relaxed and told me that the best part of his day was speaking with me. Some thought that that idea was a cliche, but the more that they spoke with him, and by the end of the conversation, they felt like the most important person in the room because he gave the person standing in front of him his full attention. His iconic red sweater, it hangs now in the Museum of American History with a heading next to it that says, Fred Rogers, swarm style of speaking directly to his viewers, emphasized building self-esteem and security in children. He died on February 27, 2003 from stomach cancer, but up until the day he died, he always looked for what was essential in every person
and not a parent to the art. That was his legacy. He wanted to make the world a better place, one person at a time. He often said that deep and simple is far much more essential than shallow and complex. Fred Rogers exemplified the idea of connecting. It was through a Zulu greeting, which is called Sawubona. It simply means, I see you. You are important to me. And you have a value. It's an East African faith-based community organization called Loom International says that Sawubona carries the importance of recognizing the worth and dignity of each person. As in, it says, I see the whole of you, your experiences, your passions, your pain, your strengths, your weaknesses, and your future. You are of value to me. Orland Bishop of Shade Tree Multicultural Foundation said that Sawubona is a dialogue. It is an invitation to participate in each other's lives. Imagine what the world would be like if we all slowed down and took the idea of Sawubona, I see you, the whole you, to heart, and we lived it out, but we also received it from others as well. The Bible that we have today is full of those moments, full of those God moments when God sees, when he stretches out his hand to us in that Sawubona moment. Genesis 16 is where we're going to look at one of those moments this morning. And Hagar, we know that story is Hagar and Sarah. Hagar was Sarah's Egyptian maid who became a part of a story that was not her own. She was essentially the surrogate that Sarai thought was needed to fulfill God's promise to Abram. After all, it had been over 10 years since Abram was first told about his descendants receiving land and being as numerous as the dust on the earth back in Genesis 13. They knew that in order to have descendants, you have to have children. And at that point, it was only Eleazar of Damascus. He was the only one in Abram's household that could have been considered a son. So fast forward in that story, Sarah wanted to do what other cultures around her in the Mesopotamian area were doing in order to have children if they were not able to. So she told Abram to take Sarai and produce a child, since her womb was closed at that moment, and they were promised an heir. He did so, and Hagar conceives. She becomes pregnant, but we all know the story. Hagar despises Sarah. So in turn, Sarah treats her badly, and the pregnant Hagar runs away. Now, verse 7 in chapter 16 says that an angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Now, we don't know how pregnant she was, but despite a lot of the movies that want to show Ishmael sitting next to her, at that point, she was still just pregnant. The angel of the Lord told her to go back to Sarai and submit to her authority. But that wasn't all that happened to her. The angel of the Lord then gave her her own prophecy, gave her her own word. And in verse 11, it says, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. The Lord saw her. He saw that she was caught up in something that in the beginning was not her doing. And yes, she contributed to the situation by despising Sarah and most likely causing some sort of trouble. And rather than take the consequences of her actions, she chose to run. It's something that I'm pretty sure a lot of us, I definitely have done that, and some of us may be doing right now. We get in situations where we think the only way out is to run, to leave and remove ourselves from the situation instead of first asking for wisdom from the Lord and then waiting for an answer before his hand to move. For Hagar, despite her part in the situation, again, the Lord saw her and he sent the angel of the Lord to speak with her. In return, she acknowledged the Lord and declared that he is the God who sees. And not only sees, but he allowed her to live and despite seeing him. There must have been something awe-inspiring about this angel of the Lord. It could have simply been because it was the angel of the Lord. And a lot of times when you hear about that in the Bible, you usually hear after that, do not fear. It could have also been the Lord himself in what is known as a Christophany, a Christ encounter, or a Theophany, as in the appearance of God the Father. Either way, as an Egyptian woman, she was familiar with the many gods of Egypt, but not one of them had the desire or the ability to take direct interest in the lives of the people and help them. This is the only God. God is the only God with the ability to have a personal relationship, to meet every personal and emotional need related to being seen. The God we serve is unique. The God we serve is sovereign. He is creator of all, and he is over all. He is holy. He is omniscient, as in he is able to be everywhere at all times to everyone. He is faithful. He is infinite and eternal. There is no beginning and no ending to who he is. He is not a created being. He is just. He is gracious. He is righteous. He is wisdom, and he is good. He sees all, he knows all, and he is. When Yeshua walked the earth, first choosing disciples, and then with them, he was constantly surrounded by a lot of people. People who once heard about what he could do, or they wanted something from him. So also, imagine this. Imagine him seeing you, being accepted and recognized for who you are at that moment, that connection. There's a song that I saw once on Mr. Rogers sing it. I'm not going to sing this one. Please don't. But you can download it on on iTunes or whichever one. So in this episode, Mr. Rogers, He stoops down next to this young child who's in a wheelchair, and he looks this child in the eye, and he says, and if you don't mind, close your eyes and just kind of listen to this. It is you I like. It's not the things you wear. It's not the way you do your hair, but it's you I like. The way you are right now, the way down deep inside you. Not the things that hide you, not your toys, they're just beside you. But it's you I like, every part of you, your skin, your eyes, your feelings, whether old or new. I hope that you remember, even when you're feeling blue, that it's you I like, it's you yourself, it's you. It's you I like. That song, if we can get it deep down on the inside of us and just remember, God sees us and it is us. It is you, it is me that he likes. None of all the stuff that bogs us down or that we're running after is gonna do anything for us. But it's that relationship and recognizing that he loves us. In John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51, I'm going to find it as well because sometimes my fingers don't always type the right things. In John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51, we read, the next day, he proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Behold, Philip. He answered him and said, Before Philip called you, when you were under the tree, the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. To see and to be seen is a powerful connection. It says that you matter. You are not invisible. There's a gentleman by the name of Kurt Panita. He wrote an article entitled The Importance of Being Seen. In it, he said that feeling seen is a state in which a part or parts of our identity, emotions, needs, and our physical presence get fully recognized through various means, such as representation, validation, support, and/or inclusion. The opposite of feeling seen often leaves us feeling invisible, unheard, and neglected. While it's not often noticed, feeling seen by others can also be an incredible, empowering experience, as we saw with Nathanael. The recognition of various parts of us being helps us to feel connected to others, less isolated, and more understood. Luke 19:1-9 tells us about Zacchaeus. And every time I hear Zacchaeus, I want to say the veggie tomb, Zacchaeus, come on down. But we're not going to sing. Luke 19, verses 1 through 9. And again, it tells the story of Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, also known as a publican. And in Yeshua's time, they were considered the lowest of the lowest because they were seen as traitors. They worked for the Romans or whichever occupying sect that was there, and they collected taxes They collected taxes, and in order to do the most and to get the most, they were not always honest in what they did. So imagine the scene that we're about to read. Jesus is walking in Jericho, and there are tons of people around him, all wanting to see him, meet him, or talk with him. And for me, when I first read this, this reminds me of when I was in Amsterdam. I was with Youth with a Mission, and we were on our outreach. And we went to this church, and I was maybe 5 rows back. And I'm not sure if you guys know how tall those are in Holland. But we were sitting down. I was cool. But the moment they said, everyone stand up, I was like this. I had to look through elbows and I couldn't see at all. The whole thing disappeared. The only thing I saw were backs and elbows. I had to come out of the aisle in order to see the screen because everyone just kind of dwarfed me. This is Zacchaeus when he's there. Luke 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, as in Yeshua, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through the way. When Jesus came to the place, verse 5, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus didn't know him. Zacchaeus was like, just the first time. But because of who Yeshua is, because of who Jesus is, he did know him. And he saw him. And not just saw him, but he called him by name, Zacchaeus. Come down. I must stay at your house today. Sawbona, I see you, Zacchaeus. I know your experiences, your passions, your pain, your strengths, your weaknesses, and your future. Yeshua told him at that moment of connection, you are valuable to me. Verse 6. So he, Zacchaeus, came down at once and welcomed him, Yeshua, gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, he has gone to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to your house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that was lost. What was lost? Zacchaeus, the sinner, the tax collector, he received salvation that day. He received Yeshua. He received healing and restoration, all because Yeshua saw him. In choosing a new king, Samuel the prophet he was looking for the tallest and most handsomest of Jesse's sons, because that's what Saul was. He was the one who was a head above everyone, and he was handsome. But God said no. In 1 Samuel 16 and 7, God told Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him, talking about Saul. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He sees us. He sees who we are, who we will be, and he calls us into relationship with him. Matthew 18, 12 through 14 says, Jesus asked the question, in verse 12, it says, what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one that is starving? Verse 13, if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which has not gone astray. So it is not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones shall perish. God sees us and he seeks us out. He has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. He knew this moment would come. He knew that we needed a savior. When he looks at us, he sees us as those who were made according to his image in Genesis 1:27. He sees us as his children according to 1 John 3:1. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. In Christ, we are a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. John 15:15 says that we are God's friends. Zephaniah 3:17 tells us that the Lord is in your midst. A victorious warrior, he will exalt over you with joy and in quiet, and will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. The Lord rejoices over us. Jeremiah 29:11 says that God, he sees us, and we have a future and a hope. Romans 5 says that we all of us are worth, and we're worth dying for. Specifically Romans 5 and 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, he, Christ, died for us. And finally, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have what? Amen. Sal bona. God sees us. He values us. He loves us. We matter to him. In accordance with the idea of sal bona, I want to say thank you to Ted and his AV team. We don't always talk about these guys back there, guys and gals who help out. But we are the ones who are benefiting from a lot of the things that they do. They do a lot of hard work to make sure we see all this stuff that's happening on the board. After my sermon last week, I didn't know this. I learned that they take the sermons and they create 5 devotionals. The way that they put everything together, it is beautiful. It is a mastery of words. It is awesome. When I was real, I was like, whoa, this is much better than what I was saying. When I read those devotions, it was awesome. I don't have Facebook, so I don't see a lot of that stuff. But Ted was saying that he hopes to put it on our website. And so again, thank you, AV team. Thank you for all that you do. We see you, we see your work, we see that everything that you are doing. Before the end of this day, let someone know that you see them, that you value them and they matter. You can do it in your own way, or you can do it in the way that Mr. Rogers ended every single episode of his show. He would say, you made this day a special day by just your being you. There's no person in the whole world like you, and I like you just the way you are. Amen.
Amen.
Well, find me, sir.
Excellent.
So I think Simon may want to sing before we go on and sing the lasting blessings. But if you want, again, this is a good time. If you want to take communion, take communion. And during that time that Simon is getting ready to close us out with a song, bless God. Ask him to remind you of how much you are loved and valued. You can always write it on your bathroom wall, on your bathroom mirror, if you need to. You can write it in your finger after you get out of a shower or bath. I am loved. God loves me. Or you can write it in a marker on your wall to remind you. So the first thing you see when you walk in your bathroom is that reminder of how much you are loved and how much God loves you.